So we're apt to teach around here and enjoy the teaching time. And any chance we get to teach the Word of God, we relish it and enjoy it. And we've been using the charts, which we did not display this morning. We apologize for that. We would have been on chart number 3, which is dealing with the second dispensation. And we'll make do best we can. I'm in Genesis chapter 3. And last time we finished up with the dispensation of conscience from the expulsion from the Garden of Eden to the flood. That time period from the fall of man until Noah got on the ark or the flood came will be the time period that we'll talk about this morning for a few moments. And the scripture says in verse 15 of Genesis chapter 3, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." What a promise the scripture has recorded for us, because since the fall of man, if you remember the chart before, I had the black hole right in the middle of that thing, and I'll tell you, when man disobeyed God in the garden there, and sin, the Lord departed from him, leaving a black day, and man from that time on has been found a sinner. And you say, well, how did that happen? God departed from the trichotomy of man. Man has a body, soul, and a spirit. And in the garden before the fall, the Spirit of God was knit to the spirit of man, or indwelled the spirit of man, just like the day and age of the new birth when you get born again. And when God left, he left man in darkness, but he made a way. And in that we read here, man now had to operate under the idea of his own conscience. What will I do? In other words, he had a free will, and that got him in trouble in the garden. He sinned. Eve partook of the fruit and ushered in a new age, the age of conscience. So this prophetic declaration that we read about in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, this promise is the beginning of all Bible prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I had said in the charts all the way through is a red line, which begins right after the fall when he promised through the scriptures the seed would come. And that seed, of course, is the Redeemer, the coming Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. It was just foreshadowed, prophesied in the Old Testament, but it follows all the way through time until the actual cross, or if you please, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ that we read about in the book of Matthew or the New Testament, his birth, his life, and then obviously his death on the cross of Calvary, which ultimately paid the sin debt for every man, woman, boy or girl, anybody at all, which was promised in Genesis 3:15. So the first promise of the coming Redeemer is found in Genesis 3:15, a rule of first mention. When God mentions something and puts it out there, especially like this, he'll never let you down. He'll never go back on his word. He'll never say, well, let's change this right over here and let's do this. No, he made a way, and that way is an eternal way. It's a holy way. It's a righteous way. Could I say, it's the only way. Amen. So the first promise of the coming Redeemer. It also serves as a warning of never-ending enmity. And I like that word. I don't know why. Between the two opposing seeds. Did you hear what I said? That scripture says, and I will put in 15 of chapter 3 of Genesis, I will put enmity, in other words, chaos, hatred, problem, worldliness, disgust. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. You say, well, a woman doesn't have seed. Well, this woman's going to have seed, and it's not going to come from the seed of man. It's going to come from the seed of the Holy Ghost of God. And a virgin shall conceive. Amen. And that was prophesied in Genesis chapter 3. What was going on? God was making a way for man, under the dictates of his own conscience, to get back to God. Amen. He's always been making a way for a man to get back to God. He has never sold man out. He has never let man down. People come and say, well, why would God ever send anybody to hell? God don't send man to hell. Man sends man to hell. Amen. Because you are under your will, and having been born without the Spirit of God, you have to live under the dictates of your conscience. And if you're normal, haven't been hit in the head, haven't suffered some kind of malady upon birth or upon conception, and you're born into this world with a halfway decent, reasonable mind, when you're presented with the gospel in God's way, you ought to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Amen. And could I submit this? Most people, when they're born in this world, although deemed normal, tested normal, still are on the crazy side and consistently reject the Lord Jesus Christ and die and go to hell. A place they should never have to go. A place that wasn't even prepared for them. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. For us today, according to the book of John, I go to prepare a place for you. He's talking about heaven. That's where he wants men, women, children, any part of the human race to meet him there, over there. But to do that, you'll have to trust in the finished work of Christ. So here, this scripture serves as a warning, a never-ending enmity between the two opposing seeds. You say, well, now that we've cleared up the fact that woman's seed is obviously of the Holy Ghost of God and exactly a reference and a prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, what about that other seed? Say, oh, wow, I don't know about that. I didn't know he had seed. Sure he does. Now, the devil is not omnipresent. Amen. But he's got a three parts to him also, a spiritual side to him. Amen. And he's got his forces. But the devil's seed works through the spirit of the devil, and all the spirits that are not of God but yet are of Antichrist. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, 2, 3, and 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Say why? Because those other spirits are the seed of the devil. Amen. Say, what is that? Well, it's opposed to the seed of God. It's opposed, thank you, Jeremiah. It's opposed to the Holy Ghost of God. I got off on a rampant here teaching this lesson this morning, amen. I mean, I generally start off a little slow and easy, Brother Steve, but I got right into this thing, amen. I'll tell you what, you get to talking about what God has done for man and what he's done for you and what he's done for me and what he's done for the whole world. Man, it ought to excite you a little bit to tell somebody else out there's a way that you wouldn't have to die in your sin and go to hell. So here, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. The seed of the serpent is a spiritual thing. You say, well, is it a physical thing? I won't get into that right now. Amen. Pastor was on some of that stuff in Genesis chapter 6 last Sunday morning when he preached the message. where those sons of God wanted to intermingle with the daughters of men. And so there's a physical side to this, but the emphasis here is more of a spiritual thing. In the spiritual light, the devil, there's spirits, if you please, devils connected with the devil, and he's definitely in opposition to the Spirit of God or the Holy Ghost of God, which indwells every believer. I mean, he's there to give you a fit from day one. You get up in the morning and you're a child of God and you're saved, just say, good morning to the Lord Jesus Christ. And yeah, by the way, good morning, devil, and get thee behind me. Amen, because he's there. So here, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Well, there'll be enmity all the way through this thing until the final time and final end. It's another lesson entirely. And you could get into when the devil is bound 1,000 years and back to the conscience of man. And even at that time, with the devil not there to throttle man, if you please, or cause him to sin, man in his best state is altogether vanity, the scripture says. So watch out with that. So it is not difficult to identify the seed of the woman. Only the Lord Jesus Christ could be called the seed of the woman or the woman's seed. And so it is through the scriptures. And let me give you a verse. I might have quoted part of it, but in Isaiah 7, verse 14, the prophet, some hundreds of years, maybe somewhere around 11, 12, 1300 years before, and I could have that wrong, do not quote that. It might only be 400 or 500 years. When you get this old, all those numbers run together in your head. But I know this, Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, prophesied, how about that, 7, and God works by sevens, and 7, 14. Say, what's going on? He's going to show you something right here. Amen. He says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. And talking to the Jews, they are people that seek after the sign, but boy, we can sure learn something being Gentiles saved by grace. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, or God with us. Say, what is that? That's that promised seed. Promised in Genesis 3:15. Now the prophet picks up on that thing, inspired by the Holy Ghost of God, pins that we might have it. And now every Christmas we read that and tell the Luke chapter 2 Christmas story and how that a virgin was found with child, and she was espoused to a man named Joseph, and a baby was born in a manger, and his name was Jesus, Emmanuel, if you please. And he was the only begotten of the Father, the Son of God, that finally showed up from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, all the way through, finally comes to this earth only to be ridiculed, refused, rejected, and crucified. But it was all in the plan of God that he might take your place at death's door. He might take your place when it comes to hell. He might take your place when it comes to becoming a son of God. Amen. The seed, man. The seed promised. And by the way, in Genesis chapter 3, where we start this, now I'm too far from chart number 3 to read the scriptures that are entailed in the chart, but it'd be the next chart. It'd be the second dispensational chart, or the third chart, or the second dispensation, which is the time period or slot of the consciousness of man. He's living by his own conscience and by his own will. And it's when the hordes are born and populate the earth. From the time of the expulsion of the garden, you have the death of Abel. Cain kills Abel. And you say, well, what was going on there? Well, the devil started early when he was trying to mess up, if you please, the path for the seed, the promised seed, to come. So I'll just kill Abel and get him out of the way. Well, it didn't work out so good for him, amen? And by the way, Cain is still trying to kill Abel today, amen? I mean, and Cain was of that wicked one, the Bible says. And he talks about that seed in that man Cain, and that's that spiritual enmity brought on by the devil, which is against God. Well, so it's not difficult at all to identify the seed of the woman and then that verse. And then in Luke, I actually said that we always read every year around Christmas, Luke chapter 2, tell the Christmas story. But back up to Luke chapter 1 and look at verse 31. And let me pull some of this prophetical stuff together. But it's a remarkable book when you see how God has put it out. And that was the gist behind these teachings, how to understand the Bible and why the Bible's put together the way that it's put together, and that there are seven, we're going to use the 7 days of the week for the 7 time periods, so on and so forth, or if you please, the 7 dispensations that we find here. But in Luke 1:31, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. Here's the prophecy by the angel. And shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? So she was still a little confused over how this was going to happen, knowing that a woman conceives from the seed of a man. But it is prophesied that she would have her own seed, wouldn't have anything to do with a human man. It says, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Say, wow, all that began to unfold in Genesis chapter 3, yeah. Now, what a thought. Now, if you can get your mind wrapped around that, and by the way, a lot of the world can't. They say, you expect me to believe that old stuff you guys are getting out of the Bible? Why, you might as well want me to believe that the whale swallowed Jonah. Yeah. Could I say this? If you ever get saved and you get a halfway grip on Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 about that promised seed and follow that thing through the prophets and through the book of Isaiah and all the way down to the book of Luke, if you can believe that, you won't have any trouble believing the whale swallowed Jonah. Amen. See, problem with this Bible, people don't believe it. I don't have that problem. I believe it. Amen. Don't mind standing up for it. Amen. And just moving on. People say, man, you're crazier. You get crazier every time I hear it. Amen. And thank God he didn't call many wise but the foolish. And I'm glad I'm counted among those that worthy to teach and preach the word of God. I just happen to believe it from Genesis to Revelation. Amen. So here, the seed of the serpent is also easy to identify. And I had made reference to Cain killed Abel there in the book of Genesis. But it first appears to have quite an influence on the man Cain. Now, he's operating under his own recognizance, his own conscience, his own will. By the way, his will was not to do the will of his father, his earthly father, Adam. And I don't think he really wanted to do the will of his heavenly father, which he surely heard about from his earthly father, Adam, probably told him around many a campfire about the walks that they had before the fall in the garden. But Cain chose not to believe that and believed rather that serpent that come along and planted those seeds of thought in his mind to kill his brother Abel. In 1 John chapter 3, way late in the New Testament, we get this nugget helping us understand the seed of Satan and how it affected Cain. Watch 1 John 3, verse 12. Now as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Say, what is that? That's some of that enmity between the serpent's seed and God's seed. See, the devil's not only against the Lord Jesus Christ. He's against you if you've put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he'll give you a fit. Or his spirits, which are many, will give you a fit. Jesus even said of the Pharisees, and I like this verse, he had their number dialed up. When he walked upon this earth, he had any problem ringing their bell for them. John chapter 8, verse 44. He laid it out. Ye are of your father, the devil. Don't get no clearer than that, does it? Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not the truth. From the beginning. Well, what? Genesis 3. Genesis, when he first shows up in the form of that snake and snuggles all up close to Eve and says, yea, hath God said. I don't know if he said it just like that. He might have said, yea, hath God said. Yeah, I don't, but you can believe he was probably pious, sanctimonious, and all the other words you want to put on it just to sound slick, smooth, sound like Teflon Willie, huh? But John had his number as recorded what Jesus said, you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. What? Well, Jesus knew that. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the creator God, according to Hebrews chapter 1, of the whole universe. And what till the promised seed that he leaves the presence of God, over there, clear back there, when he finally comes in his incarnation in the book of Luke, and he's born in a manger, finally he leaves the beauties of heaven, the riches of heaven, to come to this earth to identify with the likes of you and I, to be a kinsman redeemer, if you please. Read the book of Ruth. Amen. Says, he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not the truth. That's right. One thing about the devil he'll be real consistent in, he'll never have the truth. You take somebody, now they may want to take you to task one time or another, and they'll, well, I don't know what you taught over there. I don't know about that. They'll get that. I don't just see it just exactly like you do. And you know, do you know how much like the devil you sound? That's exactly what he said to Eve over there. Yea, hath God said? I don't quite see it that way. And I can guarantee you, if you eat of this fruit, you won't drop dead, but you'll become as gods. That's a little G-O-D-S. What a promise. Who is he to make anybody a promise? And sure enough, she ate of that fruit, and she didn't drop dead. Why, she knew old Slewfoot, he was probably right. Yeah, and guess what? He was as wrong could be. And when Jesus shows up, he identified him for the liar and the murderer and the cheat and the deceiver that he really was. Yeah. So be careful when you start correcting the Word of God. Be careful when you fly against and fly into those red line doctrines and you want to go against, thus saith the Lord. You sound more like the devil than you do the Lord Jesus Christ. So here, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. No, there sure isn't. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. Now, I didn't write those aren't real flattering words that John had to record there at the mouth of Jesus. But I'll tell you what, no truer words have ever been spoken than the scripture right there. Help you identify what's going on in the world today. We live in a dark world today. Oh, we're in America and we got plenty of food to eat and plenty of water to drink, and transportation's great, communications are good. We've got science, we've got space, we've got technology, but I'm telling you what, with all those good things, the devil has found a way to work his way into that, and he'll mess you up, he'll ruin you, he'll get you out of church, he'll get you away from God and the things of God. You say, why? Because he was a murderer from the beginning, he was a liar from the beginning, and he's going to go about doing what he wants to do. And that's enmity against, between his seed and her seed. Boy, there's a lot there. So the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of Satan. Say, what? Yeah. You see, God's kingdom, the devil has his own kingdom. You say, he does? Well, yeah. You get over there in the book of Matthew, chapter 4, even the book of Mark records it. And the Lord's on this earth, and the Bible says he was hungered, and the devil comes to him and takes him up to an exceedingly high mountain. Huh? And set him upon a pinnacle, and said, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you these kingdoms. Say, what? How'd he get them? He got them at the fall, my friend. Yeah, the first kingdom was Adam and Eve in the garden. And brother, they blew that by disobeying God. And so the devil won it, and he got it, and he still has it today. But one of these days, Say, where'd you get all that? Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the seed is going to show up and set all things right. Why, it's not in your next president, amen. It wasn't in your last president, amen. Or the next four or five, if we live that long. And the older I get, the more like the Apostle Paul I get. The more like John I get. Come on, Lord Jesus, amen. Get out, please. So here, the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of Satan. Cain and Abel were clearly representatives of the opposing seed. Abel was righteous, Cain was wicked. And two kingdoms are still fighting today. Why, you can get over there in the book of Daniel, and you get to reading about some of those things Daniel seen. He said, my cogitations did much trouble me. Huh? He's in captivity. Say, what's he thinking about? Well, he's thinking about the things of God, praying three times a day like every Christian might ought to try, amen. And the archangel was hindered from coming to him and bringing him an answer to his prayer, but he was found fighting against the enemies of God in the heavens where no man can really see. You say, what's going on? More than you ever could believe. You say, well, I know the political front down here that we see is sure messed up, but it ain't nothing as messed up as it is up in the heavens. Not to the third heaven, but up in that other heaven. Yeah. Oh, yeah. And when the Lord said, I'll be back, but I must bathe first my sword in the heavens. Say, why? There's something going on over there that you can't see. And the Apostle Paul, who was the apostle to the Gentiles and to the church, the very thing that we make up today, had this to say in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. My battle in with Biden. Huh? My battle in with Pelosi? Huh? No. It says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Brother, there's something going on out there, and if your spiritual eye ever got a glimpse of that thing, it'd scare you to death. It'd scare you silly. Thank God for the grace of God. Thank God for the glass that's a little dark. Can't see it quite all. One of these days, though I look for it through a glass darkly, one day, of course, I think he was talking about the throne of God, the presence of God, and the being of God. But I'm kind of glad we're protected from that mess going on out there. We know it's there, amen. So here, Hebrews 11, verse 4, and I'll watch my time slot here. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Now we're in the age of consciousness. Man has to be conscious about what he does toward God. And so God testifying of his gift, God received it. And by it he being dead yet speaketh, while Cain, who was of that wicked one, he didn't offer like Abel offered. See, what happened? Abel offered a lamb like he had been taught, because God had come down to straighten that mess out in Genesis chapter 3 with Adam and Eve, and he killed that lamb. And when he killed that lamb, he shed that blood, and he skinned those lambs and made those skins to cover their sins. And that was taught to Cain and Abel. And they knew that they'd have to follow suit, because now they're under the age of conscience. How am I going to handle myself before God? I'm not innocent anymore. And I want to walk with God. I want to be of God. And that's where the whole world finds itself today. By the way, could I say this? The scripture says, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Huh?
Yeah.
People get to think, well, there's got to be a little nook, a little cranny, a little island, someplace where somebody has never sinned. No, it's not like that. If you were born into this world a human being, you were born into this world a sinner. Before you ever told your first lie, before you ever killed your first man, huh? You were a sinner. You say, why? Because you're born in this world without the Spirit of God. You say, why? Because you're of your father, Adam. Amen.
Yeah.
And in that kingdom, you actually belong to the devil. That's why Jesus came. That's why he died, that he might redeem the world. The curse of the sin and the fall in Genesis 3, they might be saved. Well, Cain was of that wicked one, and I read 1 John 3:12, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. Wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's were righteous. And John takes the time to spell it out for the child of God that cares to pay attention to this. So being the conflict, so begins the conflict between righteous and unrighteous. So they were innocent in the garden. After the fall, they weren't innocent anymore. And so they got to live under their conscience. And what will they do? How will they respond? God showed them a way. Now they're either going to take that way or not. And guess what? Hordes and hordes and hordes and thousands of people. Matter of fact, the whole world rejected. Well, there were a few. But Genesis chapter 5 and Genesis chapter 6. And Noah, he was the 8th person from Adam, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Say, why? Well, he made all the right choices under the age of conscience. Say, was he a perfect man? Was he born without sin? Absolutely not. But he followed what God had set down for man. And his hope was on the promise of things to come. Amen. Man, when God makes a promise, he'll never let you down. And I'm on tail end of this thing. I'm way down there. This all happened up here 6,000 years ago or so. 5,000 or more, or somewhere in there. I'm on the tail end of that thing. Can I say this? Never since Genesis 3:15 in the time of innocence, God has made a way for man. It's been good all the way through. Man has just chosen to reject it, to deny it, and to go his own way. Say why? That's the power of the devil with the free will of man. Now, let me quit on this. So begins the conflict between righteous and unrighteousness. Same old battle today. You get up in the morning, you're going to have to battle unrighteousness. Those that have the Spirit of God and those that have the spirit of the devil. Oh, just because I'm not saved, that doesn't mean I'm of the devil. Oh, yes, it does. According to the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians, ye are of your father, the devil. You say, does that mean you too? Sure, me too. But thank God one day I got saved. Become a child of the King. Amen. And I still have those old worldly, fleshly tendencies to show you the power of how strong the flesh is and the forces of wickedness. But thank God, he that is within me is greater than he that is in the world. The devil can't put more on you than God can put in you. And when he puts the Holy Ghost of God in you, you're sealed to the day of... Aren't you glad you live way down there in the church age? Amen. So, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That applies to you and me today. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against principalities or spiritual wickedness in high places. Most people are driven by their own conscience even today since the fall. What will I do with Jesus? What will I do with church? Eat, drink, and be merry. I'll be fine. Yeah. Yeah, the devils have deceived you, sung you to sleep with his worldly lullaby, and you'll get some disease and die before your time. You thought you'd get right on your deathbed. Some semi-truck hit you in the intersection out there and snuffed your life out before you ever got saved, and you'll wake up in hell. Wow. All that out of Genesis chapter 3. Yeah, every bit of that. All the way through. But thank God for Calvary. That's the good news. Thank God for Jesus. Well, I better quit here today. I'm glad you're listening to the show, the program, and you're in church today with us. And whether it be through the web or however it is, thank you for coming. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for a chance to teach and preach your word. And Lord, we love you. And thank you for saving us and making yourself available to any person that call on your lovely name. It's in Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen. God bless you this morning.